Today we're in Isaiah chapter 9, and actually what we have in Isaiah today is a poem, a Hebrew poem that was written by Isaiah, of course, through the Lord, and to present to us some heavy news, actually, but it is a poem, and there is a line that's used four times here in the Bible in this poem. There's four sections to the poem. It goes from chapter 9, verse 8 in Isaiah, and it goes all the way to chapter 10, verse 4. And this line is repeated four times. And when I get to the place where I'm supposed to be, I'll be able to read the line to you. So here we go. Verse 12 is the first set of scriptures, and then it comes to the place at the end where it says, "His hand is stretched out still." And so we have the hand of the Lord that is stretched out, really showing that He is very actively involved in our lives, which is a great thing to know. The scripture tells us that as the sand is upon the seashore is how many times He thinks about us. So many times. He's just so completely involved with our lives. Now, in the time of the formation of our government, so many years back here in the United States, there was a certain leaders in the leadership of the country that were known as deists. And a deist is a person that actually believes that God created everything and put everything in motion, but then he has no interaction with the affairs of men. And Thomas Jefferson was said to be a deist, and Benjamin Franklin, and also George Washington. Now, this was what I taught my freshman year in college in my history class. And, you know, I believed that until I read The Light and the Glory, which by Peter Marshall, which has excerpts of things that George Washington actually wrote and taken from the Smithsonian Institute in Washington. And as you read those things, and George Washington is just talking about the Lord Jesus Christ with such affection and his leadership in his life and giving glory and praise to God our Father through Christ Jesus our Lord, I thought, George Washington wasn't a deist. I don't know where these guys get their information, but he would just pray and write things so close in his personal relationship with the Lord. And so that's not really a deist. So God's hand is stretched out toward us, and he's hands-on. You know, did you ever hear the expression, you know? Well, that guy is really hands-on in the operation of his company or whatever. And that's what God is. He is hands-on with us. And he is actually bringing discipline to the nations. He is actually formulating the nations and directing the nations to line up with his will. It's just wonderful. The king's hand, or the king's life, the king is in the hand of the Lord. And he turns the king whithersoever he will. And so God is ultimately in charge. And so I love this verse. I love this. Somebody ought to write a song about this poem. I think that, you know, poems are readily designed for song. You can put music to them and sing them. And this line would be a great line, kind of a what they call it, a hook or whatever for the song. His hand is stretched out still. He's still got his hand out towards me, towards you. He's watching the events of the world, and he's bringing about that which is good in lives, and sometimes in painful ways. Now, this poem is a painful poem. I will warn you before we start reading this poem, it's painful because it talks about the things that these guys are doing wrong, and actually the fact that they're very prideful and not willing to bend to the will of God. And so God needs to bring his judgment upon them. And so this is what we'll be reading about. But I do want to go ahead and share with you that there's so much positive things to say also about the stretched out hand of the Lord that's stretched out towards us still, always. God's reaching out. And And so we'll be talking about that after we read the poem. So let's go ahead and get started. Chapter 9, verse 8. And this will include the history that's surrounding the folks involved here. Assyria, the Assyrian Empire, we've talked about this in the last few weeks. The northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Israel, and even today we'll be mentioning the Philistines. And so let's go ahead and begin reading. Now it says, "The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it has lighted upon Israel," or come to be known by Israel, "that all the people shall know, even Ephraim," which is the northern kingdom of Israel, Ephraim, and the inhabitant of Samaria, which was the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel, that say in the pride and the stoutness of heart, "The bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars." And so this is a prideful attitude of the northern kingdom, and thinking that, you know, no matter what happens or what judgments God brings, we'll get past them, we'll get through them, we'll get by them, and we'll just rebuild, and that's all we need to do. Of course, there's a lot of movies about this kind of pride, the stoutness of heart that was there in them, that we know as the movies where the world is going to end. And somebody with a handsome face and curly black hair, I used to have curly black hair, comes and saves the world. Captain Kirk did it again. Woo! And we have the technology, we will rebuild him. You know, that's what's the Incredible Man? The Bionic Man. And so we're kind of steeped in this with the different movies we have coming through and shows and so forth, that man will always deliver himself. But one day, you know, the Lord is going to bring that 7-year judgment upon the earth, which will end with the destruction of the world. And so man isn't going to be able to save himself. But God wants so much for man to come and realize and recognize him as the Lord and to repent. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so even in the 7-year period of tribulation on the earth, which are the final judgments upon the world, God takes 7 years to do it. He could do it in a blink of an eye. He could just blow everybody away. But he wants people to come to Jesus, and he's stretched out arm, his stretched out arm, and his just desire to see people come into the kingdom, that he actually takes 7 years, and he begins with lesser judgments. For instance, at one judgment seal, he destroys 1/3 of the oceans and the tidal waves and so forth that will be coming, destroy 1/3 of the ships on the ocean. But then at the end of the tribulation period, he's getting tougher, and he destroys the whole ocean and all the ships and all the creatures in the sea. And so he is reaching out. And in Revelation, it says that even though these things are happening, they repented not of their fornication, number one, which is sex outside of marriage, their sorceries, and kind of like witchcraft stuff, but really connected with drugs, because that word there is pharmakia, from which we get our word pharmacy. And it's dealing with drugs. They did not turn from their drugs. They did not turn from their fornication or their murders. And the Lord has brought the judgments. And so this is what we're seeing through Israel at this time. They have this pride that they can rebuild. The bricks are falling down, but we will build them again, kind of thing, instead of bowing the knee to the Lord. Then we read then in verse 11, the Lord says, "Therefore, the Lord shall set up the adversaries of reason." Now, reason is the king at that time of Syria, in the capital city of Damascus of Syria. And his adversaries, among others, was the Assyrians which were further to the east in northern Iraq. It almost sounds like the newspaper today, you know, Syria and Iraq and Iran and all that business, you know. But anyway, the Lord is going to set them up, and they're going to take care of business with Syria, who is allied with the northern kingdom of Israel, to actually destroy the southern kingdom of Israel, including Jerusalem. It gets very complex and lots of drama here. So therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of reason against him and join his enemies together. The Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And so we get our first mention of this lyric or this poetic note. I knew the name for this. I read it in the commentaries. It's the and I forget now because people didn't understand the word last night, so I said I won't preach it today, and so I won't. We won't talk about that. We'll just say this is a poem. It's the last line in the first four set of stanzas. So his hand is stretched out still. For the people turn not unto him that smite him. As I just mentioned, Revelation, they don't turn. They have a stout heart or a stubborn heart of pride. And you know, you ever wonder how come the devil doesn't repent? The scripture says that the devils tremble and they actually know. They said to Jesus, "Have you come to destroy us before our time?" And it's written in the book of Revelation that the devil and his angels will fight with Michael and his angels, and he will be cast out of heaven, and he'll go around doing dastardly deeds because he knows that his time is short. Boy, if I was the devil, I'd get down on my knees before the Lord God Almighty and say, "Please, Lord, forgive me for this rebellion and this pride." But the reason the devil won't do that, and the reason that so many people just go on to judgment, is because of pride. It's just pride. They don't want to confess and realize that they've sinned. They would never apologize. They would never say, you know, "I really blew it." And so this comes. For all of this, he says there in verse 13, "For the people turn not unto him that smites them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day." Now the head is the ancient and honorable man. In verse 15 it says, "The ancient and the honorable, he is the head. And the prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail." And so the Lord's going to cut off the head and the tail. Now the prophets that teach lies are the prophets, and I'm sad to say there's some movements and churches in our nation that actually concentrate just on the positive. They never read these scriptures we're reading today because they talk about sin, they talk about judgment, and they talk about the realities that are in the Word of God, but we just don't want to hear that. We just want to get our spirits tickled and go home and just feel good and say, "That's okay, you're okay, everybody's okay." And so you see these prophets are lying prophets, and you'll see them throughout the Old Testament where they say, you know, "The Lord's with you, go with God." And then the real prophet of God who's been in prison, that's where they usually were, had to come out and say, you know, "This is a lying spirit. This is not right." And we need to look at the realities of it. So we want to get, as the Apostle Paul says in chapter 20 of the book of Acts, the whole counsel of God. That's important. We can't stop saying the word sin, which means missing the mark, because we've all missed the mark, and we need Jesus, and we need his salvation, and to be sobered by things like this. So we go on. So it says he's going to cut off the head and the tail. The ancient honorable is the head, the prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For every one is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks foolishness. For all this his anger is not turned away. So now this is the second time we get this verse. His anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. The NIV translation says his hand is upraised still. He's still taking care of business. He's still watching over the nations. And we can be assured of that. Jesus said, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see that these things don't trouble you. That we need to keep trusting him, keep loving him. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And we go with him. And his hand will be stretched out still to take care of business with the wicked. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that justice will be there. And so it's very sobering. Verse 18, for wickedness burns as the fire. So now he uses the imagery of fire here at this time. And it shall devour the briars and the thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as fuel for the fire. So no man shall spare his brother. Now in the scriptures, many times the Lord uses nation against nation in a judgment way. One time Edom and Moab and Ammon attacked Israel. And Israel at that time was in the right. And so the Lord turned these nations against each other that were attacking. And so they started to beat each other up instead of coming after Israel, and that was their deliverance. In fact, to be honest with you, I've been kind of glad that Hamas, the terrorist group, is fighting ISIS. There's a mighty blood-curdling war going on between them. And in my mind, as long as they're busy killing each other, they won't come over here and kill us. You know? Hallelujah! I mean, that's the way I feel. I know I should pray for them and ask God to help them, and we should, that they would all be saved, and hopefully that would happen. But this is God's judgment many times on the earth, is nations against nations. And so now in verse 20 it says, he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry, and he shall eat on the left hand, and they shall not be satisfied. They shall eat every man the flesh of his own arm. Now this is an exhortation about how actually even the brothers of Israel were against each other at this time in history. Let's read the next verse. Verse 21 talks about the northern kingdom of Israel, Manasseh and Ephraim, the two sons of Joseph, both became tribes in Israel. And you know, I can see how God would give Joseph twice as much land in the promised land, because Joseph was that one, that Christ figure for us in the Old Testament, that actually delivered his brethren after they sold him into slavery. And so his sons were both named tribes later and received land in the promised land, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Ephraim and Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. So the northern kingdom, as I shared earlier, was in cahoots with Syria to attack their brother, Judah. And so this idea of no man shall spare his brother against Judah. For all this, and we get this saying again, for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. He's going to be consistent. He's going to be taking care of all that needs to take care of. Now let's go on to the last set of scriptures before he says this the last time in chapter 10, 1 through 4. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that write grievousness which they have prescribed. Now the leadership were actually lording over the people in such a way to hurt the people. We'll see this in the next verses. But this idea of unrighteous decrees that actually come forth from government agencies And of course, I think we have our fair share of this, actually, with the abortion situation. Joel Rosenberg, very famous, he's a Jewish man, he's a Christian now, and has written several novels that have been prophetic, and he's become quite well known. He actually taught at Costa Mesa, Calvary Costa Mesa, last Wednesday night, a prophetic message. And in his prophetic message, he was saying that he fears that America is going to implode because of our sins. And one of them is that we've killed 57 million babies. 57 million. And that's no different, except in number, than the Canaanites that were driven out of the promised land when Israel came in. They would actually kill their babies in some kind of sacrificial ceremony and put the babies inside bottles, clay jars, and put them in the walls of their houses to chase away evil spirits. What kind of dumb belief is that? But that's what happens to folks that get away from the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. It's the same kind of spirit that would cause men to get into planes and fly into buildings in New York City, thinking that they're doing God a service by killing all those innocent people. It's just craziness, you know. It's demonic. And writing these unrighteous decrees that write grievous things prescribed to legalize, actually, abortion. Years ago, there was a girl in our church, poor thing, she had bad dreams all the time. She was always in the prayer room asking for prayer about these bad dreams because she had an abortion, but she would dream about her baby, and she agonized to the point where it's driving her crazy. She could not, every time she'd go to sleep, she would dream these horrible dreams of the whole deal. And she was looking for an answer and for God to speak to her. And God did speak to her, and he said, you know, you just need to get down on your knees and ask forgiveness for murdering your baby. Real straightforward. And you know, she did that. And she prayed to God and said, God, forgive me for murdering my baby. And you know, she never had another bad dream after that. But the love of God surrounded her with forgiveness and love, and she became a great mouthpiece for the pro-life movement. And so that was a testimony. But these unrighteous decrees, see, God sees them. God sees them. And God will judge because of them. And so we need to really pray about that continually, that God will help us to keep our voice strong, that really killing your baby is not correct. We don't do those things as Christians. Now it says, now to turn aside the needy. He begins to talk about how the oppression of the people is through the leadership with unrighteous decrees and grievous things that are prescribed. To turn aside the needy from justice, to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey. You know, I just really get mad at these guys that try to scheme the elderly with phone calls to pry out of them social security numbers or credit card numbers so they can rip them off, and making the widows their prey, and that they rob the fatherless. We know that God is very protective of the poor, the widows, the fatherless. We remember that scripture in the New Testament, that pure religion and undefiled is to keep yourself unspotted from the world and to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And that is so important. Now, let's go on. Now it says, and what will you do in the day of visitation, verse 3 of chapter 10 of Isaiah? And in the desolation which shall come from far, referring in the history of it to the Assyrian Empire when they come. What are you going to do? And then referring, actually, as prophecy skips ahead to us, when God comes and begins the tribulation period upon the earth as the final destruction of the earth for the folks that don't know him yet, thank God, we'll be raptured out of here and taken to be with him in heaven. But what are you going to do when the desolation shall come from far? To whom will you flee for help? God hasn't been your help. You've been pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. You have a stout heart of pride. And so what are you going to do for help? Who are you going to flee to? And where will you leave your glory? Without me, they shall bow down under the prisoners. And this came true. When the Assyrians came in and conquered Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel, they took them away captive to Assyria. And they put ropes and chains on them and dragged them off as prisoners. And they shall fall under the slain. In other words, many will be killed. And so this warning from the Lord. And then we get our fourth time and final time in this poem that is a poem of judgment, actually. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. His hand is stretched out still. As we look at this idea, and just to let you know that when I was studying for this study today, this line, of course, jumped out at me. God repeats this four times in this poem, that his hand is stretched out still. There is always a dual message. There is always many things to see that God's trying to say. And I've already quoted the verse that he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And he's actually reaching his stretched out hand in hope of reconciliation, in hope of redemption. Now we see this very clearly in the New Testament when the Apostle Paul is referring back to this whole situation from Isaiah. And let's take a look at it, Romans 10:21. So let's turn to Romans chapter 10 and verse 21. Romans chapter 10 verse 21 says, "But to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched forth my hands." So there it is, stretching forth his hand. His hand is stretched out still. He's hands-on. He's dealing with everything in the world, and including us individually. "But all day long I have stretched forth my hands, but much to his sadness in his heart, unto a disobedient and gainsaying people," or stubborn people. The people were stubborn, and they were set in their ways and being disobedient. God, I think, gave me a little parable. Jesus always taught in parables or stories. And I want to refer to a little imaginary story to help us to understand this outstretched arm and to go on to further scriptures about it and just present to you a mom, your normal, everyday, wonderful mom with older kids and a younger kid that's being a little rebellious. And maybe he's just too young to go to Disneyland. But she's taking him to Disneyland with the rest of the family, but she's having a hard time with his obedience. And so he's back there, and he's real fast. Those kids are got way more energy than we do. Have you ever noticed that? I've heard people say over and over again through the years, "I wish I had his energy." We'll call him Michael. But Michael is back on the ground in Disneyland, in Fantasyland is where we are in our little parable. And he is doing things like picking up pieces of trash on the ground and playing with pebbles. And mom's hand is outstretched. You can probably identify totally with this. As if, you see moms with their hands outstretched. "Michael, come on, we got to go. Your brothers and sisters are ahead of you." Now, where they are is actually in line to get on Michael's favorite ride, Peter Pan. Every time I would say that, I love Peter Pan. "Come on, everybody. Here we go." Think of sleigh bells. Think of snow. Think of Christmas and away you go, like reindeer in the sky. You can fly, 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 you can fly. Da 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 da. Boy, I got that memorized. I loved Peter Pan growing up, and I can't wait to get back there again. I'm hoping my grandkids will go. So, but anyway, here's Michael, and he's resisting. And Mom's got her hand outstretched. Her hand is outstretched. Michael, just take my hand. No, Mom. And so he's running around. She's trying to catch him, and she can't, but her hand is stretched out. And what? She's going to get a little bit angry, isn't she? Michael! You know, that's going to begin to begun. To begun, to begun, to the beginning of that voice, because the anger is rising. And so I think of this verse. His anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. She's not going to give up. Forget it. Michael, you just do what you want to do today. You can just do whatever you want, and we'll see you later. No way would a mom ever do that. And we get the idea that that's what God is like in a couple of scriptures. He desired to gather Israel as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And the Apostle Paul says, in the heart and the Spirit of the Lord, I was among you as a nursing mother. And so we have the heart of God. We want to catch the heart of God in all of these scriptures and the outstretched hand. And so Mom is stretching out her hand in love to be able to lead this little guy to a place he would love to go, to his favorite ride, and to be surrounded by his loving brothers and sisters. But he would not. He's being rebellious. He's being what kids be sometimes. And so there it is. Now, with that, I want to show you some scriptures with this kind of little parable in mind, and to actually go on with our thinking. And we want to begin with the main idea of his outstretched arm with hand attached is really best described in the first mention in the Bible of his stretched out hand. The first mention in the Bible of any situation is always very important. So let's go to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6. Exodus 6, 6. And this has to do with the Exodus. Of course, it's the book of Exodus. And it says here in chapter 6, verse 6, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage or their slavery, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, his judgments upon the Egyptians. The 10 judgments that were plagues that were brought upon Egypt to deliver his children out of bondage. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And so we read that word in the middle of this exhortation, redeem. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. And so he is stretching out his arm for redemption. That's what he would love. He would love to take the hand of that child, like the mom, and lead him to a better place, and getting over the rebellion and so forth. Out of bondage, actually, here in the Bible, which is a much deeper message, and we want to talk about that for a minute. That actually, Egypt represents the world and the world system, the things of the world that God brings us out of and delivers us from when we're saved and have the Red Sea experience of salvation. We're brought out of the land of bondage, of being bound with sins that will kill us and take us down. And so he wants to bring that deliverance, that redemption, and he does through the Lord Jesus Christ, who actually shed his blood to pay for those sins so that we could be delivered. He came to set the captives free, and he certainly does do that. Now, His arm is stretched out to do that. And so we want to respond to that. But there are lying spirits that continue to tempt and want to drag Christians back in to a lifestyle that's not pleasing to God and put them back into bondage. And it's written about, actually, by the Apostle Peter. So let's turn to those scriptures. 2 Peter and chapter 2, verse 19 in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. And it says this about false teachers that actually promise the people liberty. They say, you know, you need to be free in Christ. You should be free to do what you want to do. If it feels good, do it, kind of thing. And they were actually teaching that. And instead of the pure, unadulterated Word of God, the whole counsel of God that says certain things are sin, and you need to deal with them, and God will deal with them and deal with nations. But while they promise them liberty, verse 19 of 2 Peter chapter 2, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For if what a man is overcome, anything in your life that overcomes you, that becomes a habit, an addiction in your life, anything that overcomes you, of the same is he brought into bondage, slavery to that thing. And of course, we all know this is true. There's so many huge examples in our society, huge. When someone gets addicted to drugs, it's like Connie was sharing with me, I guess, a couple of Sundays ago, you know, that the drug becomes the thing that runs the life. And, you know, I was sharing with her about a good friend that's got a drug problem, and it just runs your life. You got to get that drug. And, boy, it doesn't matter what you have to do to get it or to get the money to get that. You do it because you've been overcome by that. Well, of course, the alcoholism. And, you know, they discovered through the study that President Reagan had called the Mies Commission, was it? Yeah, where Dr. Dobson even was a part of that. Study on pornography. Pornography is addictive. I would highly recommend you men that have any problems with pornography to get Mark's tape, Mark's CD. He actually taught us at a men's prayer breakfast about the physiological parts and the different hormones and things that are released when a man decides to get heavily into pornography, and how that happens and how to fight against that in the Lord. It's just awesome. This is mind-boggling study that you can actually ask Charles, and I can see Charles back there sweating now because he's going to have a... No, I'm kidding. No, he can reproduce for you a CD of Mark's message on pornography. It is so helpful for you. But it's an addiction, and they prove that. So, you see, you're brought into bondage. For if after you have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you're again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it's actually happened to them according to the true proverb, and this is a proverb from the book of Proverbs, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. Dogs really do gross things sometimes. I know that every one of you have a dog and you know that. And one of them is that if they throw up, they'll eat it. That's horrible. But God wants to get real graphic with us to let us know what this really is, this thing of going back to the world. As Keith Green, did I mention Keith Green's song yet? So you want to go back to Egypt? You know, no, I don't want to go back to Egypt. That's what Dathan wanted everybody to do in the movie The Ten Commandments. And Dathan was a real guy in the Bible, too. Edward G. Robinson played it great. He's trying to get the people to go back to Egypt. You don't want to go back to Egypt. You want to go on into the promised land and the beauty and the blessing of God. The dog is turned again to his own vomit, and the pig that was washed to her wallowing in the mud, in the muck, in the mire. We don't want to do that. The way the Lord showed this to me, this was years ago, and I did a sermon on it, in fact, in this very building, but I think most of you probably weren't here because congregation has turned over a lot since then. But this is it. This is where I was and you were before Christ. We're in bondage. We're just picture handcuffs around my hands and attached to the wall and around my legs. And I'm bound. I'm a slave to the things of this world and the habits of this world, the things that tear people down, destroy families, destroy society. And there I am. And Jesus walks on the stage. And the Lord Jesus comes and he undoes the shackles. He undoes them. He's come to set the captives free. And so I'm free. And I'm doing this to my hands, you know, rubbing those marks of the chains away and the handcuffs and going, thank God. And I begin to experience this new life that is just so blessed. And I'm on a honeymoon with Jesus and just so blessed and thankful. And then all of a sudden I recognize that I have children and there they are. And they're beautiful. And I'm going to pay attention to them now. As one of our elders shared, that he was saved years and years ago, but he used to play golf almost every day. And his wife was left alone with the children. They have 6 kids. But when he got saved, his eyes were open to his children, to his wife. And he began to just put away the golf clubs and spend time with them and to do the things that God would have him do. And so this new freedom and this just rejoicing in this new found world in the Lord and righteous ways. But then after a while, you get bored and you begin to listen to old friends or whatever, and you make a decision little at a time. It doesn't happen overnight. But actually what you're doing is you're going back to the wall again and you're placing your hands back up in the shackles that Jesus unloosed with the keys to the kingdom, and putting yourself back into bondage as the dog returning to his vomit or the pig to the wallowing in the mire. And it says there that we just read, and I want to get back to that thought, for after you've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And the way that Pastor Chuck puts this, and I really like this, and so now I use it, is that you're on the fence. You've got one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord. But you've got too much in the Lord to be happy in the world again, because you can't go back. There's pleasure in sin for a season, and so you can't go back to that pleasure because you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. So you're too much in the Lord to be happy in the world, but you're too much in the world to be happy in the Lord. And so what does that do to you? You're miserable all the time. You're miserable in the morning and you're miserable at noon, and when the evening comes you're miserable. What kind of life is that? That's a rut. An open-ended grave is what it is. That's what a rut is, an open-ended grave. And so, you know, I don't want to spend my life in misery. I got to make a decision. I got to go one way or the t'other. And if I go the t'other, then I get this poem read to me. But if I go with the Lord, then I move in the Spirit. I've decided. And it has to be a decision, a strong decision. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what we're going to do. We're going to serve God. Amen? Amen? You guys over there, I love you. You just pump me up. You make me preach louder. All right. Okay. Now I'm going to serve God. And so there it is. And so this is an awesome thing. And so this dear mom, I think, can represent the Lord for us, you know, with outstretched arm to this little rebellious boy. And she wants him to take her hand so she can lead him. And he's got to humble himself and submit to that and put his little hand in mom's hand And now I want to give you scripture on this. It's very wonderful. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. The Lord says this in Isaiah 42, 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. He leads me in the way of righteousness for his name's sake, we're told in Psalm 23. So he says, the Lord, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will hold your hand and I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Now he's talking to the nation Israel. We've been grafted in to receive the blessings of Israel. And he does make us a light to the nations. The folks all around us, when we're being led by him, the righteousness just begins to come. And it's a very natural unfolding thing that just surprises us sometimes. Sherry and I had the most blessed experience yesterday, I think it was, in the jacuzzi. Yeah. We're searching for jacuzzis. It was a diligent search. And one of them wasn't heated, so we were disappointed with that. And we ended up at the main one. And there's three people already in a small jacuzzi. And these are very, very young people. And so I was feeling nervous, you know, I'm feeling old, you know, feeling kind of, you know, I didn't want to disturb the young people. They seem to be conversing beautifully and everything. But it was, you know, the bubbles were tempting. And so I just piped up and I said, you guys have room for two more down there? And they said, oh, yeah, come on down. This is fine. You know, they were just so nice, you know. And I should have got an inkling then that they were Christians, but I didn't quite all the way. So we slipped in. I just kept my mouth shut and remained very silent, you know. And I'm just going to bubble here. I won't bother you, you know. I know these are crazy feelings to have, but I just had those, you know, I just didn't want to bother them. And after a while, they asked us a question. You know, don't ask me a question. I've got so many answers. No, I mean, but anyway, we just got into this beautiful conversation. And they wanted to know how long we were married and how many grandkids we had and, you know, and how in the world did you stay together and all those questions that are just Jesus questions, you know. I just got to minister the Lord. And then they started saying, well, we were homeschooled. And I said, oh, were you guys homeschooled from Calvary Costa Mesa? Yes. And it was just dynamically wonderful, exploding situation of great blessing back and forth, and just encouraging one another in the Lord. And, you know, these are the kinds of things that God does. He leads us in the paths of righteousness, right into the jacuzzi, or wherever we're going. And so it's just a marvelous, marvelous, marvelous time. And I said, you know, I kind of knew you guys were probably Christians because you're so friendly to us. Thank you for being so friendly to us. I said, oh, God, thank you for being friendly to us, you know. I mean, it was just a love affair. It was beautiful. Oh, there you are. Okay. So we want to put our hand in the hand of the man that stilled the water. We want to put our hand in the hand of the man that stopped the sea. We don't want to be back there with little Michael, you know, looking for cigarette butts to eat or whatever he's doing down there, you know. But I want to just take mom's hand. Lead me on. Take me the right way. And so there it is. Well, I got two more scriptures for you. Let's go to Isaiah 41:3. 13, actually. Isaiah 41, verse 13. For the Lord your God will hold your right hand, saying unto you, fear not, I will help you. I will help you. I am here to help you. He takes our side with those that help us. I always think of my grandmother when I read that a verse like that. Nano, she was always there to help. No matter what, she was there to help. And the Lord is like that. The Lord holds our right hand. He's saying, don't be afraid. Fear has torment. It does. We're told that First John clearly. And God is love. And God is not fear. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind, a disciplined mind. You're not crazy. You just think you are. And God's given you a disciplined mind. And you just got to use it with Him and make choices for Him. And so the Lord your God will hold your right hand, saying unto you, fear not, I will help thee. And not only that, let's go to Isaiah 40, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10. This is the last verse we'll look at today. It has to do with the submission of holding His hand. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand. Oh yeah, He's got a strong hand. And His arm shall rule for Him. He's in charge. He's got it together. No one else has it together. You might think you have it together. You don't. We need Him. And so His arm shall rule. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. And so He comes not only with a strong hand and with the power to rule as we put our hand in His hand, and as little Michael gives up, as mom finally looks at him like, Michael, it's time for you to take my hand. And little Michael takes his hand and she leads him. And where does she lead him? Woo! Somewhere away from that falling thing. Takes him to his favorite ride with his loving brothers and sisters. His reward is with him. His reward. I love that scripture in Hebrews 11 where it says that actually that he that comes to God must believe that He is, and He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And that is just the way it is. And then off you go in the Lord's reward. What a blessing. Well, let's pray together. So, Father, we are so thankful to You, Lord, for these awesome scriptures. What a powerful burst of energy that comes, Lord, to our hearts through You, Jesus, as we just read Your holy word. Lord, thank You for Your strong hand. Thank You for Your mighty arm. Thank You, Lord, that You don't let those things rest, but You're reaching for us. Yes, Lord, You are seeking to lay hold of us. Lord, You are seeking to have us submit and put our hands in Your hands, Lord, and be directed on to our reward in You. We thank You for Your leadership, Lord. What would we do without You? We can't do anything without You. Thank You for being our leader. Thank You for being the head of the church. Thank You, Lord, that You are the brains of the operation. And so we submit to You and place our hands in Your hand. You know, at this time, I'd just like to give you a time of silence here just for a minute to talk to the Lord from the heart, to be ready to place your trembling hand, maybe your hand that's been hurt or wounded, in His. Just place your hand in the hand of Jesus right now. And so let's have a time of silence so that you can heart to heart with the Lord. So Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have said, I will hold your hand. Fear not. I will help you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that promise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Yeah. Amen.